In the book of Galatians chapter 5, we will invite your attention to the book table in the back. If there's only one book left, don't take that book. We have a sign-up sheet. What we're going to do, you can go ahead and pay for the book. We'll ship the book, and you'll have it next week. We're at the end of 6 weeks of meetings, you understand. And some of our books and resources are getting low, and we want to make sure that everybody has access to all the resources. So a couple of them are down to one book. All you have to do is see me. There's a clipboard, and you just sign on the clipboard what your name is, your book, and go ahead and pay us. Then we'll have it shipped to the church. You won't have to pay the shipping. I'll pay the shipping, and that way you can have the book. All right? Amen. All right, now we're in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I want to capitalize on that word temperance. Temperance. It means self-control. It means controlling one's temper. Much has been said about the loss of self-control. Someone said anyone who is always hitting the ceiling probably doesn't have his head altogether. Somebody else said a temper allowed to explode can destroy everything near it just like dynamite. One writer commented that for every minute that you're angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. You're wasting your life on anger. Temper is that which brings out the best in steel and the worst in man. Speak when you're angry, and you'll say the best speech that you'll ever regret. Amen. And so, temper. Here's what happens. You blow up. Here, we're getting some more in. Amen. Tremendous. All right, for the young people that just came in, you haven't missed much yet, but we're talking about something probably none of you have a problem with. Uh-huh. Temper. Temper. And our challenge this morning is temper, temper. Remember that, temper, temper. Here's what happens. As a parent, you blow up at your children, and they learn what they can do when they become an adult. They don't have to control their temper when they become an adult, and they'll be certain to try it right away when they see you do it. Remember, when you go into a rage, that you may do and say things that deeply wound your partner, your children, your best friend, maybe your reputation and your testimony when you go into a rage. I've talked to many Christians who admit their lack of control in this area of temper, and I met others who ought to do that. Think of this. Temper, listen to this. This is very important. Temper that is under control is an attribute of godliness. Amen. Temper under control. Temperance or self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that you and I are supposed to practice as a Christian. Temper out of control is a work of the flesh. So depending on what we do with our temper, it's either godly or it's a work of the flesh. But if you have failed, maybe you failed this week in the area of controlling your temper. Failure doesn't have to be final. I have good news for you. The Lord is here to help us and give us some guidance in the area of temper. You don't have to give up. Rather, cheer up because God has help. It's called spirit-filled, spirit-led Spirit-controlled living. Now, today I want to give you 8 Bible lessons about a bad temper. We're talking about something that comes from our heart. As we're talking about revival, some people may be taught, I may speak on something else, and all the time they've got a temper issue that's blocking all the good that God wants to get to them, but they just do not have the testimony of having temperance in their life. So we're going to start here today, lessons about a bad temper. And the title again is Temper, Temper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name now, I don't know why you want this lesson right now, but I know that you do. I pray in Jesus' name, it's not for me to figure out, it's for you to do a work among us. And Father, we want to follow the leading of your Spirit. So I pray in Jesus' name that you'll take this little lesson and burn it into somebody's heart and give them fresh hope for victory in this area of their life. And others who have to deal with ill-tempered people, I pray that you'll strengthen them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Number one, bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. Go with me to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. I'm talking about those who quickly fly off the handle. They lose their temper. And you know who we lose it with? The people we love the most. Often we just fly off the handle at our wife or a husband, our children. Our children fly off the handle at parents in some homes. Shouldn't happen, but it happens. Now, bad-tempered people exalt foolishness in their life. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. In other words, we know that a wise man is one who seeks to learn and practice God's principles. That's a wise man. A fool is one who ignores and defies God's principles. I mean, when it comes right down to it, in a crunch time, in a heated time, they don't follow God's principles. And that's the time we need to follow them. He acts as if God doesn't exist. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the fool acts as if he is completely hidden from view from God. God can't see him as he is exploding at his wife or she's exploding at him. God doesn't take notice of him. He's the exception to God's rules. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so, teenager, the character your parents have taught you has to rise to the top. Your Sunday school teacher has taught you, ought to rise to the top. You rub shoulders with bad-tempered people who exalt foolishness. They'll cheat. They'll cut corners. They won't work hard. They'll tell dirty jokes. And you need to let Jesus Christ be king in your life and not follow them. Follow him and follow the word of God and don't let them rub off on you. You see, God sees it all. God sees you lose your temper as a Christian man, as a Christian lady. And God makes record of what you said. The word folly means weakness of mind. It means, and this is a terrible thing, I wouldn't want it said of me, I don't think you would of you, it means imbecility.
Oh, boy.
It means sin, depravity. Folly describes the fool's way of thinking, his approach to life. He wants no restraints, just shake off all the restraints. I'll say what I feel like saying. And he does. He just blurts it out there and hurts a good many people as he does. He feels he has to answer to no one, no accountability. No one can tell him what to do. He already knows it all. He doesn't have a teachable spirit. Or when he comes to church or she comes to church, everything is hunky-dory, smile on the face, handshake, everything is in order so that everybody will think well of him or her. But truth be told, when they get behind closed doors, you never know when they're going to blow up. They're a powder keg ready to happen. He doesn't have a teachable spirit. He can violate God's law and doesn't think that God will do anything about it. God will overlook it. And therefore, he doesn't feel he's accountable for his actions. They are all someone else's fault. He's a blame shifter. I'll blame it on someone else. And in his heart, he says, I deserve to say what I said. I deserve to blow up. I deserve to do this. Even as Christians, they won't say that they deserve it, but that's the attitude that they emanate to their family. This is wickedness. This is not right. It needs to be confessed and ask God to cleanse us of this sin of, it's really arrogance, but anger, out of control. Make sure you write this down. Bad-tempered people hate being held accountable for their actions. They think that they will win the argument because they're louder, because they talk longer. They filibuster, because they are popular, they'll win the argument no matter if they're bad-spirited or not. They think that they are right with God because they got their way, because they backed somebody down, because they intimidated them. They told them off, and that's their attitude. Bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. They do not exalt Christ or the Bible in their times of foolishness.
That's right. Amen.
And neither do you if you lose your temper.
That's right.
Brother, sister, your anger does not please God. Listen to me. James chapter 1 and verse 20. Would you look that up? James 1 and verse 20. Your anger does not accomplish the will of God. It's important that we understand this. Well, I had to blow up in order to get their attention to get what God wanted in my... No, you didn't.
That's right.
No, the Bible clearly says this is not a fact. It says in James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh what?
Not
the righteousness of God.
Amen.
The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you are not coordinating with God when you are losing your temper. All right, number one, bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. Number two, a bad temper is one of the greatest burdens of life. A bad temper. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Where the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Notice where it rests. It's right down in here, in the bosom of fools. Resteth means settles down. Do a word study, it means to reside in. That anger is in that person. Anger lives way down deep in the fool's heart. And that anger settles right into the chest or the bosom of that person. And it burns and it churns and it's just waiting to be ignited. It's on the edge. It ferments. It bubbles, ready for anybody to push the wrong button, and I'm off to the races in my anger. Once you think that you're getting a raw deal, you border on paranoia, thinking that everyone is out to get you and that everyone is giving you a raw deal. Why, you're just getting cheated everywhere. And you're seeing red everywhere. You take up the posture of an enraged victim mentality. And it burns in your stomach. Why? Because anger is a terrible burden to bear. Anger gets down deep inside you. Imagine how horrible it would be if you were forced to carry a 50-pound sack of flour or sand everywhere that you went. Everywhere that you went, you had to carry this 50-pound sack. Our brother here, Leo, has to wear that boot right now. And I wore that boot. I have a boot just like his. I had to wear that thing for 3 days when I hurt my leg. And I thought, my soul, what a hindrance. What a pain this is. And that was just a boot. Imagine a 50-pound sack. And that's what it's like to carry anger in your bosom. That's how God describes the misery of man who can't manage his anger. Anger rests within the bosom of fools. He has to bear that burden throughout his life or as long as he plays the part of the fool. We can confess it and be cleansed. But if not, we're going to have to carry that burden. Number three, wise people learn how to deflect the anger of others. Now let's shift our focus from the person who is angry to the person who has to live with the angry person. Whether it be in the family or at work, maybe as a boss, a coworker has an anger issue and you have to deal with it all the time. Proverbs 29 and verse 8 helps us to deal with an angry person. It says, scornful men, Proverbs 29, 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. They turn it away. They're able to turn back wrath. Consider these thoughts now in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. We have to be careful to guard our words in speaking to bad-tempered people. We have an obligation, every one of us, not to push their buttons. We have an obligation, every one of us, to watch our words around these people. And not just our words, but the attitude in which we say what we say around ill-tempered people. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Here's how we turn away wrath. By soft words, but grievous words stir up anger. So a soft answer refers to our choice of words and the voice in which we say them. But what's our nature when somebody does something to confront us or wrong us or they show anger? What's our nature? I want to strike right back. I'm going to show them. I'm going to stand my ground. And that's our nature. It's to retaliate, to get back, to be sarcastic maybe. And, of course, those are grievous words that stir up anger. Husband to wife, let me give you a piece of my mind, woman. Wife to husband, hand on hip, wagging her head. I don't believe you've got a piece left. Husband, you smart aleck woman, I should have never married you. Wife, yeah, well, why don't you do something about it? Why don't we just get a divorce? I'm getting out of here. I don't have to put up with this. You see how one feeds off the other, and nobody has the spiritual mindset to give a soft word.
Amen.
And pretty soon, I mean, words have been said that can't be taken back, that are hard to take back, that are hard to be forgotten, forgiven. And we're off to the races in the wrong direction. This is not the will of God. And it's a heart issue. It's resting way down deep. Temper. Did you see that we need to try a softer voice in dealing with someone who has an anger issue. A softer answer deflects or turns away wrath. Also, we must respond more slowly. Are you with me now?
Amen.
Respond more slowly. You don't have to retort right now. You don't have to be in a contest for who can say the harshest things the fastest. No. In fact, Proverbs 29:22. I think I'm in the right place here. Yes, 29:22. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here in Proverbs with you. So just stay there. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So that's what an angry man does. But now, 15:18, Proverbs 15:18. I want to do what the Bible says, don't you? I want to do it right.
Amen.
We're Bible believers. Verse 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is, oh, here it is, slow to anger appeaseth strife.
Amen.
Slow. Slow it down. Slow your answer down. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I wonder if you're dealing with an angry boss, an angry mate, an angry child, angry parent, an angry brother or sister, angry neighbor next door. Count to 10, or you may have to count to 100 in some cases. But don't be fooled. The one who is in control is not the loud, angry one. It is the one who doesn't go for the bait. Listen to me carefully. Stay calm and take your time to speak. You don't have to be in a hurry. And you don't have to use grievous words to come back at somebody. You can use soft tones. And you're the one that's in control. All right? By the way, cussing and swearing is a sign of a person with a poor vocabulary, at the very least, and full of carnality on a spiritual plane. I was taught that it shows up when I was a kid. All this cussing and swearing shows a person of a small mind. It also shows a person of a small walk with God. God help us. We need to get control of this thing. And there's not going to be revival. We're fooling ourselves if we can't control these heart issues, including temper. Don't say, oops, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you've been fostering something in your heart that came up. It was inevitable. I wish you were up here and had to pronounce all these words. Think them up. It was inevitable that you were going to say it. If you're guilty, then you need to get your heart right with God today. And I trust that you will. Don't allow yourself to get away with talking like that. Respond slowly and deliberately to those who speak harshly. And also, bad-tempered people are often plagued with feelings of rejection. In Proverbs 21 and verse 14, get a hold of this one now. So you show them acceptance. The Bible says a gift, 21:14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. And so reward in the bosom. Where is their anger issue? It's in their bosom. You give them something that touches their heart, and that will help them. One response is to show love through giving a gift privately. We read a story about Jacob and Esau. And they had a long-standing 20-year-old grievance. And Esau really got cheated. And when Jacob came back home, he thought, man, Esau's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. I know he's angry at me. And so what did he do? God prompted him to take a gift to Esau. Amen. He gave him many gifts. Husband, you could give her a gift of flowers or candy, or take her out to eat or to shop, or maybe a weekend getaway, or buy her a dress. Now, if you do that, don't blow up afterward. Or you blew the whole thing. It's only a down payment on the fact that you are going to control your anger from here on out. Wives, you could bake him a pie, fix his favorite meal, do one of his jobs that he has hung over his head or something like that. You say, well, that will reinforce his behavior. Not according to the Scripture.
Amen.
We're Bible believers. According to the Scripture, it tells us to do it. Dear friend, that's not a bribery when we do it with this attitude. It's a scriptural order for us to pacify anger and demonstrate our love and acceptance. Go to Proverbs 19 and let's get number four. Number four, don't rescue a bad-tempered person from the aftermath caused by his anger. Don't rescue him. Don't retaliate against an angry person and blow back at him. Keep calm. Give a gift, perhaps. But then consider, people who lose their tempers must be punished. Watch this now. A man of great wrath, 19:19, shall suffer what? Punishment. They shall suffer it. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again.
That's right.
It's God's plan that a person with anger smart for it. You know what I mean by smart? Hurt for it. Solomon called it the reproofs of life. When God gets us when we did something wrong and we learn from it, it's a reproof that wakes us up and gives us wisdom. If you rescue them and rescue them from the consequences of their anger, you are not showing mercy. You are actually fighting against God's plan. You need to let that thing play out. Let them experience the sharpness of pain for their suffering. Delivering someone with a bad temper only reinforces the bad temper. And so if a person keeps getting sent home for fighting, should the father keep trying to get him out of the punishment that he's due? No.
Amen.
Parents, stay out of it.
Amen.
Let it play out. The son has to learn that his actions have consequences, and daddy and mommy's not going to come whining and fighting for them. No, it doesn't work that way. You're not helping them. You're hurting them.
Amen.
You think you're getting on their side, but what you're doing is you're reinforcing the wrong behavior. Thou must do it again in this verse implies that you're making matters worse. You are guaranteeing that he's going to do it again.
Amen.
So you are assuring that he will need somebody to deliver him the next time and the next time and the next time. So you ought to just stop doing it right away. You're guaranteeing that he will do it again. You are becoming what we call today an enabler or a facilitator. So you're going to see that behavior over and over again if you keep bailing him out. Rather, when God swings at an angry person to get their attention, you duck.
Amen.
If you're the person around them, just duck.
Amen.
And let God do what he needs to do to get their attention. Number five, expect people whose tempers are out of control to be cruel and say outrageous things. That's what people of temper do. So they're going to do it until they get right with God. In Proverbs 27 and verse 4, Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Boy, the Bible's great, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, it has the answer for everything.
Amen.
And here it says in 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? It's interesting that wrath and cruel are feminine terms. So ladies can have tempers too. And they can lose their temper too. And when they do, they're cruel. It's also interesting here that he didn't leave men out, because the terms anger and outrageous are both masculine. I think he's sending us a message here.
Amen.
Both men and women can be guilty of losing their tempers. And when they do, oh boy, look out. They are cruel and outrageous in their words. The word cruel means nasty, brutal, fierce, vindictive. Ooh, I'm going to get back. Outrageous means shocking, disgraceful, offensive. And God wants us to be alert that it's going to be that way with angry people. If we're around them, we work with them, we're in the home with them, they're going to be outrageous and cruel. And don't be surprised at their hot head. When you find someone who is out of control, they can be cruel and outrageous. You can expect it. So don't be surprised. Number six. Anyone who gives in quickly to anger is acting like a fool. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. I don't have time to develop that. I want to get to number seven. Number seven, bad-tempered people should not be chosen as close companions.
The
Bible says so. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Don't make your best friend somebody who can't control their temper. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Don't make that person your best friend. Don't consider them as a marriage partner. Find that out way before you say I do at an altar. Don't consider them as a business partner. Beware of exalting them to leadership. An angry person. Why? Well, first of all, because their attitude's going to rub off. And it's likely going to rub off on you. Birds of a feather flock together. Or as the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Amen.
And so not good manners impacting evil or correcting evil. It works the other way around. Jeremiah 10 and verse 2 says, and thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. So if you're not going to learn the way of the heathen, don't make them your best friend, close companion. You'll become just like them. And the other thing here, the other reason is because they will make you miserable too. Listen, a person that's full of anger down in their bosom, they're always exploding, they're miserable a lot. And the more you're around them, the more miserable you're going to be.
Amen.
And so God says, for your own good, get away from them. All right. They complain about almost everything. They aren't thankful for almost anything. They're discontent. They have to have their way, almost like a little baby. They're so negative that it's a heaviness to be around them, and they're miserable, and you will be too. Number eight, our last one. Controlling your temper is one of the best favors that you can do for yourself,
amen,
for your church, for your friends, and for your family.
Amen.
It would be like a day of independence if you could get victory over an anger issue in your life. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 now. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. That's what you would be known for if you could get control of that anger. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Again, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In other words, it's a big deal to get control of your spirit and take the Holy Spirit to help you do it. Psalm 37, verse 8. We have 2 minutes left, I think. Maybe three. The Bible commands us to stop it. This is non-optional. If you're going to live for Christ, be a witness for Christ, you must get control of your anger. In Psalm 37 and verse 8, this is a command now. It starts with a verb. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Get a control over it. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I'll go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice something in that verse in Psalm 37. Anger can come from fretting and worrying. You're fretting and worrying. When you get under stress, you're more likely to blow your stack. We look ahead and we fear about what might be. It may never happen, but it's on our mind and we're on edge about it. And somebody says something and wham, we're off to the races with our anger. We play out scenarios that may never happen, but which make us impatient and angry. In the New Testament, Paul puts it this way. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How in the world have we overlooked that verse? We're supposed to put this away. He assumes that we had it. But as a Christian, this is not how we behave. It's not what ought to motivate the words that come out of our mouth, anger. We ought to deal with the anger in our heart and give victory over it. Again, Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all of these. Anger is number one. Then wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. How in the world are you going to have revival if you aren't willing to deal with something that is so evident in your life as anger? We have to get victory over it. And quit losing our temper. Now I want you to bow your heads for a minute. We have 1 minute left. God's call today is for two things. I want to challenge you in this right before I pray. To those who need to pull in the reins and control their temper again. It's happened again in your life. Maybe just in the last few days, maybe in the last couple weeks, maybe in the last couple months. But your temper has shown itself. Your family has seen it. Your coworkers have seen it. And God's other call is to those who have to deal with loved ones, coworkers and friends who have an explosive anger. Today, if God has shown you what you should do in either of these cases, and you want to conscientiously apply those principles in your life, we're not inviting you to the front, but you ought to acknowledge it as a matter of, I'm willing to obey God because he's put his finger on something in my life. Could I see your hand? Wonderful. Now shall we pray. Father, thank you for this lesson, so true to the word. And Lord, you've spoken by your spirit in hearts. And I pray, oh God, that decisions will be made. Maybe in the next service at the altar, that there will be great victory wrought in people's lives because of your word and their desire to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.